اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Please recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعجل فرجهم، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين، من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. So last night we talked about a very important topic. That was a topic that had to do with the purpose of our creation. Okay, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us into this world. Okay, now I'm just going to go through the points that we were looking to establish last night. Because going through this month with this viewpoint, not only this month, but going through our life with this viewpoint is going to make a big difference. Okay, whether we have this viewpoint, which is the Quranic viewpoint, or we don't, is going to make a big difference in our life. The first point that we tried to establish last night was that, first of all, we need to understand that as human beings, we are beings that want everything in an unlimited form. Okay, we will not stop anywhere that is limited. If we are limited by any extent, okay, we will not feel fulfilled. That's the number one thing that all of us need to understand about ourselves as individuals. Okay, it's something that, as I mentioned last night, even when it comes to Islamic theology, that's the number one principle that's pointed out, that as human beings we look for perfection. Okay, we want unlimited things. We can never stop at a point where things are limited. Okay, that's an inner yearning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed inside of us. And it's there, why? Because if it wasn't there, we wouldn't be yearning for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Okay, if we felt fulfilled by anything that is limited in this world, we would never go to try and find an entity that is greater than the limited things that we see in this world, right? If your hunger is taken care of with one plate of food, then you're never going to go and try to find a bigger restaurant, right? You're going to be fine with that one plate of food. So we need to understand that this yearning is in us, whether we are young or old, it doesn't make a difference. Okay, it shows itself in different ways. Okay, when we're old, when we're younger, it shows itself in a certain way. When we get older, it shows itself in a different way. But at the end of the day, as human beings, we're human beings that we want everything in an unlimited form. That's point number one. Point number two, which is quite obvious, is that this world that we're living in, every single thing in it is limited. Okay, as the Quran says, وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. Every single thing that we sent down to this world, we sent it down to a certain extent. Okay, so this world that we're living in is a world in which everything is limited. Therefore, a very simple conclusion that we're going to extract from these two points is that we are not going to feel fulfilled going after this world. Okay? Going after this world and spending our lives trying to fulfill that inner yearning that we have for the unlimited, it's not going to happen here. Okay? So it's better for us not to waste our time trying to do that in this world. Point number three was that now that that's the case, when you look at the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you understand that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you to control your desire, control your yearning, he's saying that because he knows that in this world you cannot, not that he doesn't want you to, because you cannot fulfill your desire. Okay? This world simply doesn't have the potential to do that for you. Okay? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, control your desire, he's not saying that because he doesn't want that desire of you to be fulfilled. He's just guiding you. He's saying, listen, you want your desire, that inner yearning for the unlimited, to be fulfilled, and it should be fulfilled.
But this is not the place for it to be fulfilled. So where is the place? Which brings us to our fourth point, is that the hereafter is the place where this desire of ours is going to be fulfilled. Okay? This is why when you refer to the Qur'an says, it's a wonderful verse from the Qur'an. It says that, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ. The life that we live in this world, the way the Qur'an puts it, is that it's a silly game. It's a purposeless game. Why is it silly? Why do you call something silly? When it has no goal, when it's not going to get you near to your goal. What is our goal in life? What are we after as human beings? What are we after? We're after fulfilling that inner yearning that we have for the unlimited. Right? The Qur'an is clearly telling you, this world cannot do that for you. That's why it's lahv and it's la'ib. Because it's silly. You're looking for something in a place where it can't offer it to you. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. You want true life? You know what hayawan means? I mean, in Farsi, I don't know what it is in Urdu, but in Farsi, when they say hayawan, what they mean is animals. Same thing. So, but in the Quran, hayawan is the root word for what? For hay. Right? You know how we say in the prayer, we say yuhyi wa yumit, right? After prayer. We say yuhyi wa yumit, and what it means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives life and He takes away life. Right? So hayawan is the root word for hay. It means life. If you want life, true life, it's not even here. Here, this is a silly game. Okay? So now that we've understood this, and we've understood that we have been created to reach higher levels than what we see in our life today, as our first Imam Ali salawatullah alayhi has said. He mentions, he says that you were created for heaven. You were created for heaven. Okay? The rest of the hadith says that, now that that's the case, do not settle for anything less than that. Do not sell yourself for anything less than heaven, anything that is less than the unlimited. Okay, so now we have this viewpoint pertaining to life. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us out of His mercy so that we would reach that point. Okay, so that's the goal. Now we understand the goal. We understand why we're going through certain difficulties. As Muslims practicing Islam, we're going through these difficulties because we want to reach that goal. Now it makes a little bit more sense. Okay? But now the question is that going to be given to us as something that it's given, or do we have to actually earn it? Now, obviously, as Muslims, we all know that it's not something that's going to simply, you know, it's not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just hands over to us. Okay, it's something that we need to earn. This is where the whole concept of self-building comes into play. Okay? And we need to understand that although this very lofty goal that we have, although that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, but if we do not take that serious, then we might end up in other places. Now, to explain what I mean by that, I'm going to mention a story from one of our great ulama, Ayatollah Bahjat. Please recite a salawat for his soul. Now, this happened during the time of the war between Iran and Iraq. Okay, and one of the commanders, he had studied in the Hawza himself, and was close with Ayatollah Bahjat. And so it was a custom back then during the war that those who were in the battlefield, when they would get a chance, they would come back and they would explain to different figures within the society of what's going on in the battlefield and how the armies are functioning and whether we've been able to reach our goals and such stuff like that. Okay, it's more of a report sort of thing. So this student goes back and meets with Ayatollah Behjat and starts explaining how they have been able to shut down Saddam's army. And he's doing it with a lot of pride. Why? Because you know better than I do that it was an unfair war. So if they were able to shut down, for example, an army, it was an unbelievable thing. Right? So he starts explaining for Ayatollah Behjat that we did this and we did that and we were able to dismantle the third army of Saddam, and we were able to do this. And he was explaining with a lot of enthusiasm what he's been able to do and how he's been able to defeat Saddam, one of the greatest enemies, let's say, of the oppressed, one of the greatest oppressors of our time. And if we're placed in that situation, we're in the shoes of Ayatollah Behjat, what we're going to do is we're only going to add to that enthusiasm, right? We're only going to say, MashaAllah, great job, you did a wonderful job, you know, go get them, right? And this is why our ulama are so special to us, because in critical moments, they give you the guidance that other people won't give you. So anyways, this person is explaining with much enthusiasm how he's been able to go against one of the greatest enemies of Allah. And while he's saying that, Ayatollah Behjat only mentions one sentence. He raises his head and says, do you know that there's a Saddam in each one of us? Do you know that each one of us can be a Saddam? And he's startled, he doesn't know what to say. But if you take that concept, if you understand that concept, then now Saddam is just an example. Any other enemy of the Ahlul Bayt, or in general, any enemy of good in the world, right? He or she was just a normal person just like us. Okay, it's not like he was born to be a bad person. No, if he or she neglects this self-building, not only will he not reach that top level of spirituality, these wonderful goals that we were talking about, reaching the unlimited pleasure, reaching it, not only that will not happen, he will go all the way down to being someone like Saddam. In any of us, that can happen to any of us. So it's this self-building that has to take place in this self-development that has to take place, and it's not going to happen with us labeling ourselves. And this has been going on for a long time in the history of Islam. Okay, this business of labeling. What do I mean by that? There were individuals on a number of occasions that came to our imams, asking our imams. For example, Imam Sadiq, salawatullah alayhi. These individuals coming to our imams and asking them, said, you know, you have followers, right? They say they are the friends of the Ahlul Bayt, but they do this and that. They do this bad deed and that bad deed. And it's interesting that on many occasions, the reaction that our imams had, they're very, very upset. Cannot simply label yourself as the follower of the Ahlul Bayt. Yeah, you can like someone. You can say that I like someone, right? But whether that affection is enough to get you to actually do actions according to what that person wants, that's a different thing. That's a higher level. So when they came to the imam, they told him about this. They said, your Shia, your followers, because you know Shia is a plural word, okay? Your Shia, your followers are... they're committing sins, but they say they attribute themselves to you. In one occasion, where the narrator's name was Jabir, the imam turned around and said, Ya Jabir, أَيَكْتَفِي مَنْ يَنْتَحِلُ التَّشَيُّعُ. Is it okay for someone to fake being a Shia? Is it enough for him to just do that? And that's it, he's fine with his life? أَيَكْتَفِي مَنْ يَنْتَحِلُ التَّشَيُّعُ أَنْ يَقُولَ بِحُبِّنَا أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ Is it enough for him to just say that, I love the Ahlul Bayt, I like the Ahlul Bayt? Then, on a number of occasions, the Imam would clearly state, فَوَاللَّهِ مَا شِيَعَتُنَا إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّقَ اللَّهُ وَأَطَاعَ Our Shia are only the ones that obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are fearful of Him. Those are our Shia. The others who say that they like us, yes, they like us. But does that mean that their love and affection is enough to get them to do actions? That's a different issue. And if we're not at that point, we cannot refer to ourselves as the Shia of the Imam. So now we understand that this process of self-building needs to take place here. Okay, this goal of reaching heaven, going to heaven, and all of those good things that we said, it's not going to happen just like that. We need to work for it. Now, there are a number of mindsets that we need to take care of before we can actually get down to this process of self-building. Okay, these mindsets are sometimes barriers when it comes to us carrying out this process of self-building, of self-development. Or in other words, becoming obedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are mindsets that are it depends. Sometimes it comes from our personal character. Sometimes it comes from our cultures. Sometimes it may come from family. It can be there for a number of reasons. But either way, there are mindsets that won't let us become obedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're going to discuss a number of these. The first that we're going to discuss is when it comes to reasoning, using our reason and our intellect. Now, what I mean by that exactly is when we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something from us, we sit down and reason with Him. We sit down and quote-unquote, argue with Him. We sit down and all of a sudden we become intelligent. We start using our intellect. Now, this is something that the Western culture greatly encourages. Use your intellect, right? Don't be like the sheep, right? Open your eyes, use your intellect. And although that is 100% sure, and we should be using our intellect, but we need to understand, and this is the beauty of our religion, we need to understand when it is time to use our intellect, and when it is time to refer to a greater entity for Him to tell us what to do and what not to do. There are times when you use your intellect, there are other times when you trust someone else. Right? No one in this room is going to go to a doctor and ask the doctor for his opinion on an issue. Right? You take an MRI, someone's torn their ligaments. Right? They take an MRI, they go to the doctor, and they give the MRI to the doctor, and the doctor, you know, he puts it up on the light they have or whatever. And they take a look, and he takes a look, and he says, well, you have a tear right there. Have you seen any of us turn around and be like, oh, well, I see another tear, it's right there. Or that's not a tear, that's just white. None of us are going to turn around and do anything like that. I mean, I hope not. Right? So there are times when we use our intellect. There are times we trust another person. Now the value of intellect, of the intellect and reasoning, is something that no one can deny in Islam, and that's one of these. This is one of those things that a lot of people label Muslims with very quickly. Right? You trust someone else? You're dumb. You're like the sheep. You're following someone else. The value. I mean, take a look at the Quran. Every other verse, the Quran is encouraging you and I to think, to contemplate, to ponder. أَفَلَا يَتَفَكَّرُونَ أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ Do they not think? Do they not reason? أَوَلَمْ يَكُنْ حِينٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنِ الْإِنسَانُ شَيْئًا مَذْكُرًا. Was there not a time that you didn't even exist? Do you even think about that? So the value of intellect and reason is there in Islam. No one can doubt that. بِهِ عُبِدَ اللَّهِ. It is through the intellect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped. Okay, it has the most important role in Islam. But we need to understand that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear to us that this is what I want from you, if it's clear cut, there is no longer any reasoning. That the reasoning we exercise as Muslims, the reasoning that we should exercise, is establishing whether God wants this from us or not. Okay? That's what, as Muslims and as human beings, we can exercise all the reasoning and all the contemplation we want, right? If someone walks up to you, if you're a non-Muslim, someone walks up to you and says, you should pray, right? You can exercise your reasoning and your intellect in terms of whether God really wants that from me or not. Can you establish He wants that from me? And if you need to establish that, you need to establish whether He exists or not. Right? So when it comes to establishing whether God wants something from us or not, yes, you can practice all the reason and all the intellect, all the intellectual activity you want. Okay? But once you have reached the conclusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this from you, at that point, reasoning and, so to speak, arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's pointless. Okay? Now, who started this? Who was the first person to do this? Where he feels like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly wants something from him, when he's going to reason and argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone guess? Shaitan. When did he do that? When he says he knows something. That's close. Let me just read the verse. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولقد خلقناكم وصورناكم. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to us. And we have created you, وَصَوَّرْنَاكُمْ, and we have given you faces and shapes. ثُمَّ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا. We told the angels to prostrate. اُسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ. Prostrate for Prophet Adam. فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ. Everyone prostrated except for Iblis. لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. He wasn't amongst those who prostrated for Allah, for Prophet Adam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him why you didn't do that. Why was it that you, this is like probably the first time someone is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? It's important, and every single one of us are curious to know why that's happening. Why is it that he is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks him, says, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. What stopped you from prostrating when I clearly أَمَرْتُكَ, I commanded you to do so? And what was Satan's response? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ. قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ. All of a sudden, Mr. Satan is more intelligent than God. All of a sudden, he's turning around and saying, "Ana khayrun, I'm better than him. Why should I be prostrating to someone who is not better than me?" Now, let's put aside the discussion of whether Shaitan is better than Prophet Adam or he's not. That's not the point. The point is that at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly told him to prostrate to this individual. It's very clear cut. قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ. And then he starts the reasoning. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ. You created me from fire, But what did you create him from? You created him from dirt. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to leave. قَالَ فَاهْبِتْ مِنْهَا فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا فَخْرُجْ. This is not a place where you can be arrogant and sit down and reason. Sit down and argue. فَخْرُجْ. Leave heaven. إِنَّكَ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. So this is the first person that started this mindset and this mentality of us knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something in particular. It's very clear cut. Prostrate for this individual. But he's going to sit there and he's going to argue. And he's not going to say, I'm not doing this because, he's going to reason. He's going to come up with reasons for why he's not going to do what he's doing. Here's another story, and this story is about one of the prophets of Bani Israel. Okay, and you know Bani Israel, there were many generations of them, so there were numbers of prophets that were sent to Bani Israel. Okay. And this was during a time that they were being oppressed. So they went to their prophet, and this is what the Quran says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَأِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ. Have you not heard, this is the talking to the Prophet, have you not heard of the story of those of the Bani Israel after Prophet Musa, who went to their prophets? إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلَكًا نُقَاتِلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Please appoint someone for us as our leader so that we can fight against these oppressors, because they were being oppressed. Okay, and it seems like a very valid request. You're being oppressed, you ask the Prophet to appoint someone as the leader of the army or the leader that is going to lead the army against the oppressors. وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ. This is the continuation of the story. وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ. So the Prophet is a revelation to the Prophet, and the Prophet goes back to people and tells them, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا. There was an individual referred to as Talut. Talut was this young individual, and there was Jalut, who was the enemy of the Bani Israel. He was oppressing Bani Israel. Okay? So the Prophet says that Talut is going to be the person who's going to lead your army. Talut is going to be the person who's going to lead this attack against these oppressors. And once, now these, they were asking the Prophet to assign someone. And once he does that, now all of a sudden, everyone is really smart now. All of a sudden, everyone is using their intellect now. They're reasoning, they're arguing. قَالُوا أَنَّا يَكُونَ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ عَلَيْنَا. How can he have leadership over us? وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ. We have a better chance of being a leader than him. وَلَمْ يُعْتَ سَعَةً مِنَ الْمَالِ. And he's not wealthy either. Why is he going to be the leader? Once again, this mindset and mentality of reasoning and arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ. This is the Prophet. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. He has chosen you over him. وَزَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ. And he's more knowledgeable than you, and he is stronger than you. Now, in this case, the Prophet explains why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this decision. But there are many other situations where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not explain for us in detail why He wants exactly what He wants from us. Right? All of us pray five times a day. Do we know why we pray five times a day? No. Do we know why we do two rakats in the morning, four, four, three, four? No. Do we know why there is one takbiratul ihram instead of 14? No. So there are a lot of situations where we really don't know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants what He wants from us. And this is why the Prophet ends with this sentence, وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives His authority to whoever He wants. Now, To sum up my point, when you refer to the Qur'an, we mentioned that the reason, the purpose of our creation was for us to reach those high levels. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. Not only to stay away from hellfire, but to reach those high levels, right? But when you refer to the Qur'an, there's a very famous verse that we've all heard of. I'm pretty sure everyone's heard it in, you know, the youngers in Sunday school, the elders from their parents. The verse says, and this is what we all refer to when we ask about the purpose of our creation, we all refer to this verse. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Now we said that the purpose of our creation was to reach those high levels. But then why does the verse say, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking himself, not as a group. I did not create mankind and the jinns except for them to worship me. The reason why the Qur'an puts it in this way is because the Qur'an wants to make it clear to us that it is ibadat that's going to get us anywhere. What does ibadat mean? It means worshipping. It means being obedient to someone else. When you are obedient to someone else, you do what they want you to do. Our problem is that we want to be obedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want that. But we want to do it the way we like to do it. Right? Take a look at the story. They wanted to fight. نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. We want to fight in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? We are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to fight for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? The Prophet appoints someone for them. But right when he appoints it, they say, no. We don't want to fight for Allah in this way. We want to do it in our own way. And brothers and sisters, that's no longer being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're doing your own thing. You're just labeling it with the name of God. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ means that if you're going to be obedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have to see what He has to say. You cannot be obedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way you want to be obedient. That's not being obedient. Now we're almost out of time, but a very clear example of this, or this arguing and this reasoning, is when it comes to, for example, the issue of hijab. Now, hijab is one of those things that it's a matter of consensus almost. At least amongst the Shias, it's a matter of consensus that both for men and women, the limitations are different, but both men and women have their hijab. And when it comes to certain things, it's clear cut. Okay, when it comes to certain things within the field of hijab, within the topic of hijab, it's clear cut. But one of those mindsets that stops us from being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is us reasoning and arguing. No, it's okay if I'm wearing a t-shirt. Why? It just, as long as it's not immodest. Right? Because hijab was legislated for me not to be immodest. Yes, hijab was legislated for me and you not to be immodest. Okay? But there are certain things in when it comes to hijab that it's clear cut. Okay, it doesn't have to do with whether it looks immodest or not. Both for men and for women. We need to understand that when we're talking about clear-cut rulings, when we're talking about things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not left to us, there is no longer room for us to sit there and reason and argue. No, it's okay if I don't wear hijab. Everyone in the West wear, you know, dresses like this. It's not even going to attract attention. Once again, yes, whatever attracts attention of the opposite gender, that's not permissible in our religion, okay? But is it limited to that? No. Certain things don't have to do with whether they attract attention of the opposite gender or not, right? For sisters, they cannot wear t-shirts, right? Anyone can argue that maybe living in the West, wearing t-shirts, it's really not going to attract attention of the opposite gender. Why? Because every other woman, or girl is wearing t-shirts. But it's clear cut. This is not a place where we reason. This is not a place where we argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it's clear cut. There's no longer room for us to argue and reason with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, to wrap it up, the one point that we were trying to make was this mentality of arguing and reasoning is only correct when we're trying to establish whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something from us or not. Once we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something from us, there's no longer room for us to reason and argue. We pray that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to become amongst the true followers of Imam Zaman. And we also pray that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi. And we pray that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees our brothers and sisters around the world from the pain and agony that they might be in. Please recite aloud salawat.